Amen and amen. How we doing, church family? Are you good? Yeah. Right on. So glad that you are here today. Glad that you've chosen to worship with us, and looking forward to what the Lord has in store as we dive into His Word. Speaking of, if you got a Bible, and I hope that you do, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is what we're going to look at this morning. Now, don't think, listen, if you've known me for a long time, then you know better. But don't think that just because we only have two verses to cover today, that I'm going to get you out early. I like these, easy Trey, all right, easy. I like these verses a lot, and this is a subject that's hugely important this morning, and so I'm praying that God will move as we dive into His Word. I do have a little bit of housekeeping that I want to do on the front end of the sermon, and so I'll navigate through these things just as quickly as I can, and then we'll dive into God's Word together. But just a couple of things. First of all, if you're new or visiting with us and you've not done this yet, would love for you to grab one of these cards that says Connect with Us. Just give me some information on you, because like today, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be transformed into the image of Jesus, to look more like Jesus than you did yesterday, a week ago, a year ago, and so on and so forth. And the reason why I want you to fill one of these out is because I want to help you take a next step in that direction. Like as a pastor, I see that as my job to come alongside of the people that God brings to this place and help them take next steps as they follow after Jesus to grow to look more like Him. So fill one of those out. There's a basket here at the front, and then one in the back. You can drop those in there. That's also the place where you can drop off your tithes and offerings and what you bring to the Lord to give back to Him. And I do just want to give you a quick update on that. We've talked a lot about this Immeasurably More capital campaign that we started, which has been just an incredibly exciting project. We're doing this in partnership with the church that kind of replanted us, that relaunched us, that sent us here down the road. Their name is Liberty Baptist. And so we're doing this fundraising campaign with them to help generate enough, sufficient funding to renovate a building that's on our campus, which is going to be amazing toward the backside, and then as well as help them retire some debt that they've had for a few years, and then position both churches for growth in the future for what God is up to and whatever God may call us to do next. And so those of you that are like visiting or newish or whatever, you can almost like, this is a quick family conversation, so you can tune this out if you want to, but come back with me in just a couple minutes. Just want to say, church family, again, well done. You guys are doing a great job when it comes to Immeasurably More. The goal that we set was a two-year campaign that would total $1.8 million. That started last September, and we hit a million earlier in the summer. As of this Sunday, we're getting real close to like 1.1, so 1,100,000 already in the bank. It is awesome what God is doing. Having said that, I know that there's some of you in the room. I got to catch up this past week, just kind of seeing like how we as Quarry Church are doing with some of the commitments that we made. So you know, if I'm talking to you, you know where your pledge was, that amount of money that you said, this is what we're going to make happen over the course of the campaign. And hopefully you've got an idea of where you're at with respect to that pledge. What I'm going to do is I'm going to reach out to you this week, all of you that committed something to the campaign, and I'm going to just kind of let you know, hey, here's what we're showing. This is where you're at percentage-wise. I don't know how much your pledge is. I don't know how much you're giving. I just know, like, percentage-wise, here's where you're at thus far in the campaign. Does that make some sense? You guys see what I'm saying? So I just want you to be aware of that. And then what I hope that does is for those of you that are like, man, we are totally stuck, I hope it just gives us an opportunity to have a conversation. Like, you can tell me, Pastor Brian, here's where we're at. If we had to make our pledge over again today, we probably would not pledge what we did, in September of last year. And listen, I'm not here to that's not my business. I'm here to encourage you in your journey with Jesus. So all that I'm going to do is I'm going to say, hey, I'm praying for you. And if there's any way that I can help, you just let me know. Okay. My goal is just to remind you, hey, this is where we were at last year. How you doing? Are you okay? Is everything good? Is there anything that I can do to help out? Does that make sense, church family? All right, cool. So there's my brief little aside and detour. I just wanted to let you know that email is I'm gonna try and get those out this week to just let you know where you're at. And again, it's an invitation to a conversation. If you don't want to have that conversation, then guess what? You can ignore the email, right? And I'll probably email you again. Anyway, having said that, all right, so now let me bring all of your ears back in. We are in a sermon series called On Purpose with Purpose, and we've been talking about what we call our vision frame as a church. A frame, typically, if you think of a picture frame, has how many sides, church family? How many sides does a frame have? Four sides, that's exactly right. So this is a four-week sermon series as we build out our vision frame. We call it that because when we have a frame in place with what matters to us as a church, who we are, what we're about, how we grow, why we grow, those kinds of things, then we believe that we can see a little bit of a picture of where God might take us in the future, okay? And so we build out this frame that involves things like our mission as a church, which we talked about that 2 weeks ago, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission that Jesus gives his disciples to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, right? Baptizing them and teaching them. And so we expressed our mission here at Quarry as living for the next one to find and follow Jesus, right? That's what we want to be about, is helping people find Jesus, meet him for the first time, helping them find out more about him, and then helping them follow after him, right? And grow to look more like him. Last week, we talked about values and the values of a devoted church. Like, here's what it looks like when a church is getting after the things that matter to God. We looked at Acts chapter 2 and the early church and how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, to fellowship, all those kinds of things. And what we said was that we needed to have communion more often and we need to have potluck more often, right? And I'm cool with both of those things. I say amen, and it's going to be great. I do have an announcement coming up about that at the end of service today, so hold on to your hats. Today, we're going to get another element of the vision frame in place, and that's called our measures, all right? Let me just say this. This can be the most confusing of the frame elements, so I'm going to try and like break it down really, really clearly for you this morning. Because whether you're like a committed member of Quarry Church, or if you're just still kind of trying things out, or if you're, you know, just trying to come to church on a Sunday to like hear what God has to say to you, there's a word for you this morning, okay? The measures essentially is how we define what a disciple is at our church. So come with me real quick. Jesus says to his disciples, Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and make what? If you don't know what a disciple is, how are you going to go make one? If you don't know what a disciple is, how are you going to be one? So my goal today is to clearly articulate for you, this is what it looks like to be a disciple. This is what it looks like to grow into the image of Jesus. Before we get there, I want to share with you just a couple of, well, actually, let me just remind you of something that's important as we begin. We talked about that first week, how the mission is kind of like our guiding compass, right? I totally forgot last week to tell you that the values are like, they're represented by a flame. So if you like see the sermon notes, you see the flame up there. And that's because this is our like our heart's burning desire, all right? Today, we're addressing the compass and the bullseye. And the flashlight, all right? So the bullseye is the measures, the marks of discipleship, and then the flashlight is the strategy, how we ultimately accomplish that. Okay, so here's what I want to say. Throughout church history, especially here in the West, at some point, we reduced success as a church to numerical values that can be counted every single week, all right? There's a way of saying this that a lot of pastors have kind of poked at it and made fun of it, but especially in the last 100 years here in the United States and elsewhere in Western countries, it's all about you know, noses and nickels, right? butts. We don't say that word in our house. It's booties, right? Booties. And budgets, but that sounds weird, so butts and budgets. You hear what I'm saying. My goal is to get you to see with me that the church has celebrated success in terms of money and attendance. Those things matter. Don't hear me say that they don't. But Jesus did not say to his disciples, go out and make big buildings with big budgets and fill them up with a lot of rear ends. He didn't say, go out there and accumulate nickels and noses and count them up at the end of the day. And, you know, if you're north of 150, you're doing a great job. If you're south of 150, yeah, you know, come on, let's get on it. Let's get after it. No, Jesus gave us a better definition of success. Let me share this with you. So a couple of guys that I've followed in ministry that are like kind of leading the charge to try and get the church back on track when it comes to this. One of them, his name is Brian Rose. He says this, which is so important to us. And I need you, church family, I need you to bury this in your mind, okay? More people does not always mean more disciples. There are humongous churches out there that are really bad at making disciples. And there are really small churches out there that are really good at making disciples. Now, the opposite's also true. Like, just because you're a big church doesn't mean that you can't make disciples. That's not the case. And just because you're a small church and you know everybody's name does not mean that you're making disciples. I'm just trying to let you know, those two things cannot be crossed. The other guy who I'm going to quote from real quick, Will Mancini, he calls this the functional Great Commission. The real Great Commission is the one that Jesus gave to his disciples. But in the Western American church, here's what we've taken and lived out. We've lived as if the mission of the church from the last words of Jesus is go into all the world and make more worship attenders, baptizing them in the name of small groups, and teaching them to volunteer a few hours a month. Hey, if that was success, then man, as a church, we're cooking. I mean, we are in business, right? But that's not success. See, friends, showing up is not the same thing as growing up. And here at Quarry Church, if we can only be about one of those things, I want to be about growing up, not showing up. So the goal for today is to convince you of the definition of discipleship and then to call you to be transformed into that, all right? So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is what we'll read to that end. If you got it in your Bible, then let me invite you all around the room to stand up. And as one church with one heart posture, which is readiness to hear the word of the Lord, here's what he has to say to us today. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus speaking through him. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to offer your bodies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this age or just to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The call today, church family, is really simple. Be transformed into the image of Jesus. Now, I can't do that in a sermon, whether it's 35 minutes or 50 minutes. I'm going to go closer to 35, I promise. But Jesus can do that in your heart. And so let's ask him for his help. Lord Jesus, we do just right now, we want to surrender to you. Lord, a lot of us walked in here with heavy hearts, busy hearts, anxious hearts. I pray that even now you'll help us to just settle down, to look into your word, and to be changed by it. I pray that today we put a marker in the sand where we could say, from now on, I want to look more like Jesus every day than I did the day before. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Have a seat. Have a seat. Have a seat. All right. So if you got some sermon notes and you're following along with me, then number one on your notes that we get directly from Romans 12, 1 and 2 is this. There's one call to be transformed. One call to be transformed. Paul tells us right away, here's the reason. If your first instinct is to question when Paul says, I want you to offer your bodies or present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, if your first instinct is to go, why should I do that? Then Paul answers it right out of the gate. In view of which just means because of God's mercy. In view of his mercies. Here's the thing, man. You and I do not spend enough time thinking about the mercies of God. We don't. Because if we did, then every moment of our lives would be one of thanksgiving. I mean, I'm serious. We'd wake up in the morning and we'd think to ourselves, I didn't keep my heart beating last night. I didn't keep my lungs breathing last night. God did that. He didn't have to. That's mercy. We roll out of bed and our feet support us, you know? And our legs, they carry us while we walk. And our hands, we use them to go and make breakfast to feed ourselves and sustain us. And the food does what it's supposed to. It gives us strength. And then we get in the car and we turn the key or push the button, whatever. And the car starts, you know? And it didn't have to. It's God's mercy. I mean, I could zoom out if I wanted to. And I could tell you and remind you that he's the one that's responsible for the sun rising in the morning. It doesn't have to, but it does because of God's mercy. Now, all of that's true for you, and it's true for your neighbor, no matter how lost they may be. But if you're here this morning and you've given your life to Jesus, then man, it gets even better than that. Because you can recognize that you're a child of the living God, and you didn't have to be. No, it's his mercy that paved the way, right? That in the counsel of our God, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that worked together, that said a plan of redemption is needed for these broken, sinful people that keep on doing things that we told them not to do, right? And in devising that plan, he sends his son, Jesus, his only begotten son, whom he loves, to come and live a perfect life that you and I should have lived. And to die a gruesome sinner's death that you and I should have died. And then to rise again in victorious power from the grave, to walk out, to ascend back into heaven, to sit down at the right hand of the Father, and to call all men to himself. Men being for mankind there, by the way. That's all of us. He didn't have to do that, but he did. It's his mercy. It's his love for you. And don't hear that as like, yeah, God loves everybody. No. Hear it this morning, fresh and new. God loves you. He loves you. And he gives you mercy every single morning. So why should we be transformed? We should be transformed because of God's mercies. Paul calls us to present our bodies, right? This is just a word for like your total self, okay? Present your body as a living sacrifice. I told the group this morning that most people would have readily understood this metaphor when Paul is talking about it. Most of the people who are reading this or hearing this in the first century probably would have had the experience at some point in their lives of putting their hands on the head of an animal and as the priest cuts the throat, like feeling the life of that animal expire. Animal sacrifices were very common back in this time period when Paul wrote this. We don't have that, so this is like less accessible to us. But when somebody calls you to be, here's the point. When somebody calls you to be a living sacrifice, you should think, ow, and also how, right? Like it hurts to be sacrificed, and how can a sacrifice be living? Well, this is what Paul says. He says, like, you present yourself to God as a sacrifice. God's not just going to zap the life out of you. That's not how it works. But you are going to lay there and God's going to do things to you that are uncomfortable. He's going to put you in situations that are uncomfortable. He's going to call things out of you that are uncomfortable. Whether that's, you know, giving financially, or whether that's sharing the gospel with somebody who you think needs to hear it, or whether that's plugging into a small group and becoming emotionally connected with other Christians who can help point you toward Jesus. He's going to ask you to do things that you're uncomfortable with, and you and I need to be okay with that. Why? Because we're a living sacrifice. Here's the other thing about living sacrifice. It tends to get up and walk away, you know? So you and I have to make this a daily decision to lay ourselves back on the altar. He says he wants us to be holy and pleasing, Like, Paul wants this for us because Jesus wants this for us, and so I want this for us, that we would be totally set apart for him every day. Lord, here I am. I want my purpose to be your purpose. What do you want me to do today? That's what I want to do. And he calls this our true worship, right? Or reasonable sacrifice. Reasonable worship, as some of your translations may have it. See, again, we thought about this morning, that like most of us, when it comes to worship, what we think of is what happens here on Sunday mornings, right? Where we lift our voices and we sing. But Paul's saying worship's a whole lot bigger than that. Worship is an all day, every day kind of reality. Kids, you can worship when you go to school. You can worship when you're working a job. You can worship when you're obeying mom and dad. Parents, you can worship with the way that you discipline your children. Worship is an all-day, everyday reality. Paul tells us, don't be conformed, but be transformed. Now, these words are kind of like synonymous, right? So a lot of times you can get confused with saying like, well, what we're supposed to do is be transformed, not conformed. That's true, but it depends on what you're being transformed and conformed to. Like, if we're talking about elsewhere in the Bible, we're going to be called to be conformed to the image of Christ, right? And we don't want to be transformed away from the instruction of the Lord. Paul uses these words in a specific order, but just know that like there are other times when they mean, you know, the opposite of one another. Hang on, here's why that matters. Because the direction of transformation is what counts to pursue Christ-likeness. It's the direction of transformation. Don't be conformed to this age or to the patterns of this world, be transformed into the image of Jesus. If this is what Jesus looks like, that's what you and I should look like. How do we do this? We do this by the renewing of our mind. That's what Paul tells us. So I love the way that Pastor Tim has said this, having sat under his preaching for, you know, 8 years or so, stuff kind of gets stuck, right, in your mind. He says, we do this by the washing in of the Word of God, right? If your intake of this book is zero, then your ability to renew your mind, according to the principles in here, is also going to be zero. Get your intake up, and then let the renewing of your mind follow. Wash God's Word into your mind, and you'll start thinking new thoughts. You'll stop dealing with old thoughts over time, not overnight. This isn't a light switch where it's like, okay, I'm going to pick up my Bible because Pastor Brian said, pick up my Bible. And then by, well, I would say 3 o'clock on a Tuesday, but it would happen before that. 8:01, you know, on Monday morning, I read my Bible. What happened? Stuff's already going haywire. Well, this is an overtime process. We call it sanctification, where you're being made to look more and more like Jesus. You're being sanctified, washed, cleaned, you know, made into what Jesus ultimately wants for you. The reason that Paul gives us for this, he says, so that you may discern God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Those are not necessarily synonyms in this case, right? God's will is good. And I wish that I had more time to break all this down for you, but like, especially if you're a young person in the room, would you please hear me when I say this? I promise you, the will of God for your life is better than your will for your life. There's a whole lot of adults in this room that did their will and can look at you and say, the pastor's right on that one. God's will is better. So it's a good will. God doesn't want you to not have any fun. He's not a killjoy, right? Like, God wants what's best for you. It's a good will that he has for you. Doesn't always feel that way, but it is. But not only that, it's a pleasing will. And this actually almost matters even more than the good will part. That when you do God's will, it pleases him. You can look up and you can see your Father in heaven smiling down on you, right? Enjoying the fact that you're enjoying his will for you. It's a pleasing will. And finally, it's a perfect will. That's probably how your Bible translates it. The word in Greek that means perfect is the same word that means like complete. And you can see like the, you know, how perfect and complete kind of mean similar things. When Jesus on the cross, you know, pushes up and he says, "It is finished," that's this word. It's perfect. It's complete. It's totally done. You know, the payment's been satisfied in full kind of thing. So God's will for you is complete. He's got every step, every day. He's got them numbered, tracked. He knows what he has in store for you. And so Paul wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can discern what that will is and ultimately so that we can walk in it. Now, having said that, what we wanted to do as a church, and we did this a number of years ago, is we wanted to take all the things that the Bible says about who Jesus is, what he looks like, what a disciple is, what a disciple should be, and we wanted to synthesize them into some like buckets, if you will, some big buckets that would capture the idea so that you could say if you were walking in line with these six statements, right, then we could say with pretty good accuracy that person is walking as a disciple of Jesus, right? And if you were growing in these things, then we could say we could almost track or measure your growth in these marks of discipleship. That's why we call them measures, by the way, because you can measure your growth in them. And so we identified six. There are six buckets. And again, if you got sermon notes and you're following along, we're going to go through them here pretty rapidly. Hopefully you made it to a group this morning and you were able to take a survey that kind of gave you a bird's eye view of how you're doing in each of these categories, right? Each of these six marks or measures. If you did it, that's totally okay. You can take it at another time. Just let me know that you want one of them and I'll get you one. But I want you to see, this is the, like, as best as I can tell you as a pastor, here's how I define discipleship. So again, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Here's what I think Jesus wants us to be and to look like. All right, you ready for the first one? So the first one is this: a child who knows God. This has to do with your identity and your intimacy with your Father in heaven. The fact that you should have a real relationship with the Lord. So here's the question that I want to ask you. Do you know Jesus? Do you know your Father in heaven? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you crossed that line of faith where one day, at one point, at one time, you look to the Lord and you said, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus shed his blood to pay for my sins, and I want to confess his lordship over my life. Jesus is not just the Savior anymore, he's my Savior." And then you grow in that by getting more and more comfortable with your relationship with God. So here's a question. Do you doubt your salvation? Hey, that's a real part of the Christian life, and a lot of people do. As you grow as a child who knows God, those doubts will start to fade into the back of your mind because you'll know, I'm a child of the Father. His name is my name. I'm walking with him. I live daily in his house. I talk to him through prayer, right? And I've got confidence in my walk. Next measure, or mark, is a student who lives changed. This has to do with application and life change, right? That you should be reading the Word of God, but not just that, because, you know, James talks about, like, even the demons know who God is, and they shudder. So the question's not just knowing the Word of God, it's doing the Word of God. It's applying the Word of God to your life. So here's a question for you. Do you read the word? And then do you do something about it? As you grow as a student who lives changed, you'll find yourself studying God's word more and more and applying his word more and more. Number three, the third of the six marks of a disciple of Jesus is this: a friend who loves others. This has to do with community and accountability. Has to do with the relationships that you have in your life. I've heard it said before that you can show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You are the sum of the people who are closest to you and who you allow to come into your life. So if you took those three people, those five people, those 10 people, and you made like a synthesis out of them, right? What would it look like? Would it look like Jesus? Or would it look like the devil? And if it does, then which way are you going? Who's around you? Who's encouraging you? Here's the question. Do you have real friends who point you to Jesus? People that you let all the way in to your life. They know your struggles. They know your ups. They know your downs. If not, well, then here's the push for you. Here's how you can apply this. Connect with somebody today. Just shoot them a text. And if you don't know who to ask, then shoot me a text. Pastor Brian, I need some real community in my life. I need some real friends in my life. I'll follow up with you. And we'll start getting you to head in the right direction in that way. Number four, a helper who gives generously. This has to do with your time, your talent, and your treasure, and being a generous person with those things. Let me ask you this question. How much of your time, talent, and treasure do you give to the Lord? Is it like a little bit? Is it a lot? Is it everything? Do you put it all on the table and say, Lord, I'm not a remarkably talented person, but here's what I got. Take it and use it. Lord, I'm busy. I'm busy, but I want to give you my time. So here's my schedule. Here's my calendar. You make it what you want it to be, Lord God. Here's my treasure. Here's the money that I've made because you've helped me to make it. I want to give it to you. You tell me what to do with it. Number five, this is one that we all tend to struggle with. Number five is a messenger who goes boldly. This has to do with evangelism, which we talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? Everybody wants to say that this is the pastor's job. And again, thanks, you know? But the reality is, no, evangelism is a disciple's job. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you're a fisher of men and women, and you should have some hooks in the water, right? So here's the question. When's the last time you shared your faith with an unbeliever? Has it been a while? Have you ever done it? Here's your application. Tell somebody about Jesus. Pray for lost people that you know by name. If you don't know any lost people, then pray that you would meet some lost people. And I promise you God answers that prayer every time. Sixth and finally, a disciple is a guide who shows the way. This has to do with discipleship, mentoring, right? throughout the Bible, we learn of a lot of relationships that work like this. There's a mentor and a mentee. The mentor knows how to do something. The mentee doesn't know how to do that thing. So the mentor brings the mentee along and says, I can teach you how to do that. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about a guide who shows the way. Do you know how to be a godly father? Hey, then grab a young man and say, let me help you be a godly father. Do you know how to be a godly sister? Then grab a younger woman and say, let me lead you in how to be a godly sister. Do you know how to play an instrument? Well, then grab somebody else and say, let me teach you how to play that instrument. Because in all of our lives, we should be guiding people to grow and be all that they can be. All right. So I gave you six measures. I know that I gave them to you rapidly. I hope that you wrote them down. If you didn't, you can find them all sorts of different places. They're on our website, you know. I can text them to you. I can email them to you. Probably will this week. But I want you to start viewing discipleship in terms of these things if you're not already. Because I want you to be able to track your progress. Am I growing as a disciple? Or am I stagnant? Am I stuck? And if you're stuck, then hey, let's get those wheels rolling again. So now, even faster, and finally, number three on your notes, I want to give you five steps to unstoppable growth. Five steps to unstoppable growth. I know I'm throwing a lot at you this morning. Hang in there with me. Write it down. Review it later this week, and we'll talk more and more about it. This will become the language that we use to encourage one another. But five steps to unstoppable growth. Let me give you a disclaimer before I do. These are lame. They are. They're lame. Here's the thing. if you want a roller coaster kind of spirituality with the Lord Jesus, where you've got the highest of highs, and they're kind of scary, and then you've got the lowest of lows, where you're like sick to your stomach, then man, go find you some super exciting tips for how to grow rapidly and how to crash and burn as you follow Jesus. I don't want to give you those today. I want to give you five lame steps that if you do them over and over and over again, if you repeat them, if you build a sequence out of them, then rather than that roller coaster, you know, where you're up, camp high, burning for Jesus, and then you're down in the dumps, totally questioning your faith, we're just going to start stepping. Step after step after step after step. All right, here we go. Five steps. The first one, by the way, these are all really specific to our church, okay? So like you go to another church, they're going to have a different five steps or six steps or 10 steps or I don't know, whatever, however many steps, right? But we've got five. Here's the first one. If you've not done so yet, then I want you to find out in This Place Rocks. This is when you come and you find out more about who we are as a church and how we do things at Quarry Church. We'll talk about this definition of discipleship. It'll be like more of a group discussion, so you'll get to participate and give insight and all that kind of thing. Most of you in the room have already gone through this process. If you've not, I got great news. If you're around next Sunday, we'll be having it together. I'll even buy your lunch. It's not that you're special. I do that for everybody who comes to this, all right? But you come and find out more about this place. Number two, I want you to find Jesus. Man, this is not just something that lost people do. This is something we all do. Every week when you walk in this room to hear from His word, to sing along with His songs, you're finding Jesus. You're meeting Him in this place, in this space. You might learn more about Him. You might discover something new about Him. You might discover how you can follow Him more closely or get to know Him more intimately. I want you to find Jesus, and I want you to do it week after week after week when we gather together in worship. This next one, it might step on a toe or two. I want you to find community. At this church, here's how you can do that. Jump into a rock group. These are the groups that meet on Sunday mornings at 9:15. If you're not part of one, I want you to be one. Not because what's like the content of the class is remarkably, you know, insightful or deep, or because the teacher is a legend or an all-star. That's not, we got a lot of all-star and legend teachers here. But the reason that I want you to do this primarily is because you grow so much more when you have a tribe of people that are around you. It's so easy to come into a worship service week after week and hide. You can still do that when you're in a group, but it's harder. Especially the more you let people know you, the more you let them see your struggles, and the harder it's going to be for you to hide. And trust me, like this goes back to the will of God, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. You don't want to hide. You don't want to. You want people who know you, people who see you, and people who you can grow with. So find community and be a part of a group here at the church. After that, I want you to find purpose. What is your life about beyond you? I can't answer that question for you. Some of you already have a great answer to that question. But what we can do here at this church is we can give you a training wheels kind of experience where you start serving in some way around the church, whether that's cutting the grass, cleaning the place, working with kids, leading a group, any of those kinds of things. It's going to help you discover, man, I really love hospitality. Didn't know that before I started serving on the welcome team. Now I know that, and I can use that in my life to help win people for Jesus. Does that make sense? All right, last one. I want you to find out more. I want you to find Jesus. I want you to find community and find purpose. But then I want you to find the next one. Your life is best lived on mission for Jesus. I mean, that's what He told us. Go and make disciples. That's His command. Go and make disciples. If somebody tells you tomorrow, go and get the groceries, you're on mission. Go and get your homework from your locker, you're on mission. Go get it, bring it back, mission accomplished. Hey, for you and me as followers of Jesus, go and make disciples is our mission. and I want it to be your mission. Go and find the next one and encourage them to follow Jesus. If you've never drank from a fire hydrant, that's what you got to do today, informationally speaking. Here's what I want to happen. As the band comes up and they prepare to lead us in this last song, what I want you to do is I want you to think about what I said just a few minutes ago, that when it comes to your discipleship journey, right, like your following after Jesus, I want you to answer this question. Am I stuck? Am I moving backwards? Or am I moving forwards? Stuck. That means, man, I'm just not really seeing any growth in my life. I'm where I have been. I know Jesus. I've got a relationship with him, but I'm just not going anywhere, right? If you're going backwards, then that's like, man, I knew Jesus at one point, but I'm not really following him anymore. And, to say that I'm stuck would sell me short. Like I'm actually getting further from Jesus. And I just showed up here today hoping that maybe I could put the brakes on and stop, you know. I want you to think about that. And then the last group, I want you to think, are you going forward with Jesus? Are you growing? Do you look more like him today than you did a year ago? Are you seeing that transformation happen in your life? Here's what I want you to do about it. If you're growing, ask Jesus how you can ramp that up. If you're stuck in this time of response, ask Jesus how you can take a next step to move forward. If you're going backwards, ask Jesus to stop you in your tracks and call you back to himself this morning. I'm going to pray, invite you to respond to the Lord during this time as he calls you to, and then in just a minute we'll do some announcements and we'll get on out of here, but let this be a time of response and worship for us this morning. Jesus, thank you for your love for us and for your call to us, Lord, to be on mission, to pursue you. Lord, I thank you for each and every person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, I thank you that you have their days mapped out. You've got a mission in store for them. You've got a will for their life, a good, pleasing, and perfect will. And what I ask today, Lord, is that you would help us to not be conformed to the patterns of this age, which is so easy and so natural, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds into your image. May we look more and more like you as children who are confident of our identity, who know our Father in heaven, as students who live changed and apply your word, as friends who love one another and find real community, as helpers who give generously of our time, talent, and treasure, as messengers who go boldly to share the gospel with people who don't have it yet, and as guides who show the way, who bring other people into our lives, invest in them, and lead them toward ultimate impact. In this time of response, Lord, call us to move forward. I pray in Jesus' name.